Brian, thank you for leading us in those songs. And John, thank you for that beautiful prayer that you worded for us just a few moments ago. If you'll open your Bibles tonight to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. We are in a little bit of an enterprise as we're moving through our Sunday nights this year. Many of you have made a commitment to read through the Bible in a year, and many of you are using Lagarde Smith's chronological Bible to do that, and you have gone through last week's reading. And my commitment to you was that I will preach a sermon each Sunday night out of the material that you read that week. Well, for those of you that know what we had to wade through this past week, you know that this was probably the most difficult text I've ever had to come up with to preach a sermon out of. I may live to regret having made this commitment to you. This material, it was a compilation in the chronological Bible of material from Leviticus and Deuteronomy and a little bit from Exodus, I think. And it's the law section, all those detailed laws. I know in times past when I've tried to read through the Bible, I just try to put it in high gear and move through all those law sections. Not many of us are very interested in law. Now, we have a few attorneys, but most of us, when we sit down to read a book in an evening, we don't go try to pick out a book on case law in Missouri and entertain ourselves by wading through that kind of material. Many of these ancient laws are a little bit hard to understand. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, even though it's in the Bible, they're a little bit boring, aren't they, as we go through some of these laws. Now, there are many wonderful, beneficial laws that we understand the logic behind very clearly as we read through this law section. And here in Leviticus chapter 19, I want to look at some of those kinds of laws. These are the kinds of laws that will bless any nation and will make any group of people the kind of people you want to have for your neighbors. Here in chapter 19 of Leviticus, read with me, beginning down in verse 9 of that text. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. What a wonderful way to care for the poor in a time before social welfare. He goes on to say, and he repeats some of the laws that were contained in the Ten Commandments. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. There's not a single one of those laws that we cannot understand and that we would not heartily endorse. These are the kinds of laws we would want to live by, and we would want our neighbors to live by. And that's the way it is with many of these commandments contained in this section. We have the Ten Commandments and the sterling qualities that are brought out in them. We read other commandments here that say, rise in the presence of the elderly, teaching respect to the younger generation. We have commandments that deal with the sanctity of human life and talk about how people are to be treated, how human life is to be respected. There are lengthy sections here on property rights and not doing things to damage your neighbor's house or take from your neighbor the things that belong to him. There are laws regulating the worship to God and the sacrifices that are to be made to God. And if you read through some of those sections, like me, I'm sure you were saying, there are so many sacrifices and so many ways in which the different sacrifices are to be done. And it just made me grateful that I live today and not then with all those different sacrifices. But among all these sacrifices that we can understand and we see the logic for, there are some which are very difficult to understand. In Leviticus 19, you keep going in that same section, and there in verse 19, after he says, "Keep my decrees," then he begins to talk about some things that are not so easy to understand. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seeds. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. How many of you tonight have two kinds of material in your clothing? He goes on and talks about sexual sins. Later on in the chapter, he talks about not eating meat with blood in it. Don't practice divination. Verse 27, do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip the edges of your beard. Don't cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourself. I'm the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Now, some of these seem to make great sense. Others of them seem to make very little sense at all to us in our day and time. Now, as you move through, you find a variety of laws prohibiting or encouraging certain behaviors. There are laws that seem to be medicinal laws. They regulate where human waste is to be taken outside the city walls. You're not to touch a dead body. You're not to eat certain foods, and pork being one of the primary ones. You're to circumcise on the eighth day. And I think we can see even there, although these are very different from the kinds of laws we're accustomed to, we can understand that there is danger in getting some disease by close proximity of a dead body, and so God was protecting his people there. When they were not able to prepare meat and cook meat as well as we are able today, not eating pork probably was a very healthy thing to do in those times. Circumcision on the eighth day, modern medicine has discovered that's when the clotting mechanism is the greatest, you know, in a new baby. So God knew some things that we, through modern research and understanding, have been able to see and learn the rationale behind. There are others that we still don't understand the rationale for. The not cutting your bodies for the dead or putting tattoo marks on yourselves. I was talking with Elvis before church, and he said, you know, one of the main ways that disease is transmitted, especially venereal disease, is through needles, and tattooing is one of the prime methods of that. So perhaps God there was protecting the people in a way. There were dietary laws, many of them regulating the use of yeast, most of them prohibiting the use of yeast. And then there's that strange one, don't boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the list goes on and on. Social laws, sexual laws, criminal laws, laws regarding skin diseases, laws concerning uncleanness. One reader confessed to me this past week. She said, you know, I'm doing my daily Bible readings, but I didn't really enjoy all that material that we read through this past week. And I said, well, I appreciate your honesty, and I understand how you feel. I empathize with that as well. You know, one reason I think that we find many of those old laws so difficult to comprehend is that in the New Testament, the kinds of commandments that we read, the laws that are given in the New Testament, deal with the spiritual realm. And so when Paul writes to the churches and he gives instructions to them, those instructions are not about how you clean mold out of your house. They're about how we live spiritually. And they're spiritual commandments. But under the Old Covenant, those people lived under a theocracy. Now, the word theocracy simply means God rule. They lived under God's rule, and God gave them laws to regulate their religious practices, but he also gave them laws to regulate their civil practices. In the New Testament, we don't find those kinds of regulations. We live under a democracy, and our human government gives us all the laws that we live by that regulate our civil practices. And so we don't have to go to the Bible to find out that we should come to a full stop at a four-way stop. And we don't have to go to the Bible to find out that you can't sign someone else's name on a check. Yet, under the Old Covenant, God included all those kinds of civil laws in with the laws of religion. All life was lived under God, under the Old Covenant. The modern concept of separation of church and state was something that would have been totally foreign to those people who lived under a theocracy. God's rule covered every corner, every area of life. So much of what we're reading, as we read through all these laws, governs the way the people were to worship, but it also deals with things which today would occur only in the courtrooms in our land, case law. Now, another reason I'm convinced that we find it difficult to understand a lot of these Old Testament laws is the distance in time that separates us from them and their culture. Now, through archaeology, we've come up with some answers to some of these strange laws. Through archaeology, we found out that the Canaanite religious festivals often involved eating of blood. And they would eat the blood of certain animals because they believed that they would gain power. Whatever prowess that animal had, they would gain that by eating the blood of that animal. They also practiced divination and sorcery, and they both cut their bodies and branded their bodies and tattooed their bodies, especially in connection with ceremonies of the dead. And they had gods of the dead, and they tried to communicate with the dead, and they entered into these kinds of relationships with dead bodies. And they even offered, with one god, the god of Moloch, they would offer their children up as sacrifices to this god. Now, God wanted his children to steer clear of any connection with those kinds of ceremonies. So the things that were associated with that Canaanite cult religion of the dead, the tattooing, the cutting, and all these things, God said had nothing to do with any of those practices. And so we begin to understand why some of these laws that seem strange to us would have made perfect sense to those folks who lived in that period of time. Now, other regulations may simply be a reflection of God's compassion for all of his creatures. That strange regulation, don't boil a baby goat in the milk of its mother. Now, that sounds strange on first reading, but stop and think about that for a moment. You think about this mama goat, she gives birth to a baby, and you take her baby, and then you milk her, and you use the milk to boil the baby. And, you know, when you think about that, at the very least, that's a little insensitive, you know, even though it is an animal. It's a little insensitive. And I think it really speaks of the high regard that God has for all of creation. And it's interesting because as I begin to look at this, God on several occasions talks about how man is to exercise stewardship over the animal kingdom. And it's to be done respectfully, and it's not to be done in any abusive way. And if you even look back in Genesis, when Noah stepped out of the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, you remember when he made the covenant there and promised never to flood the earth again? In Genesis chapter 9, beginning down in verse 8, God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with all your descendants after you. But that's not all he made the covenant with. In verse 10 it says, the covenant was made with every living creature that was in the ark with him, with the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, and all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. And with all of those, God then established that covenant and put his rainbow in the sky. So God has a high regard for all of his creation on this earth. And perhaps It's just the compassion that God has and his tenderness even for all living creatures that causes him to make a regulation like this. There are the holiness regulations, and there are a lot of those that deal with singleness. No mixtures. Don't mix your animals. Don't mix your cloth and your garments. Don't mix seed in the field. All these are prohibitions of hybrid type husbandry. And all of life for the Jew was to reflect this singleness of purpose and singleness of spirit or holiness. Holiness means simply to be separate and apart. And so God wants everything separate and apart from his people. And I think for us to remember what God is trying to do, God is taking a nation. They're not a nation yet. He's taking a group of former slaves and he's trying to forge them into a nation. And any nation is the product of their laws. The first thing our founding fathers did was to sit down and come up with a document of laws. And it's through those laws that we today have our identity as Americans. It's through the laws that God gave this group of ex-slaves that they found their identity as the people of God. So he was forging them into a nation. And in those early days, he took a people who had never been a people, and he spelled out everything that was to be done in every area of life. And he even did it in an exaggerated fashion at times. He did with them what parents have to do when they spell out in great detail, you are not to do this, you are to do that, and go over all the instructions in great detail to young children. God's doing that by giving all of these laws to these people. When our girls were young, Vicki and I had the practice of reading our Bible together as a family every single morning. And we rarely made an exception to that. And we were determined that during the time that our girls were in our home under our influence, we were going to do that. That had been the example that my parents had for me. And it demonstrated our value of the Word of God and our determination that we were going to live our lives according to the Word of God. So we just always did that. That was our practice. And in the morning, if we were in a rush for school, we still would read our section out of the Bible together, and we'd read aloud, or I'd pass it around and the girls would take turns reading it aloud. But we always did that. Now, our girls are gone. And today, Vicki and I don't have that same kind of rigid rule in our house. In fact, we don't sit at the breakfast table and read our Bibles like we did when the girls were young. Now, Vicki gets her cup of coffee every morning, and before she goes to school, she'll go back up to the bedroom, and she'll do her daily Bible reading. I'll usually go off in another corner of the house, and I'll do my devotional time, and we do it separately. And we don't do it so rigidly, and we don't do it in such a precise, public way. God, at this early stage, with these young children of a nation, was determined to help them see the things that are important in life. And so he laid out these rules in a very rigid fashion, and he required a very tedious, methodical keeping of all these things so that these truths and these principles could be deeply ingrained in their psyche. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul would later look back on all of those rules and all of those regulations, and this is what he said in verses 23 and following. He said, before faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. It says the word that's used there in the Greek is the word for tutor or schoolmaster. The law was like a tutor that sat those people down and said, okay, do your lessons. Here are your multiplication tables. Let's go over them. And just wrote memorization. And the law served in the capacity of a schoolmaster that required the students to do their lessons. Paul says the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You see, all of these laws eventually culminated in the coming of Christ. And Christ is our ultimate and holy living. We don't need all these rules about single material and single plants and single animals in the field. Holiness is now demonstrated by our ultimate example, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate sacrifice. We don't need all these detailed sacrifices, all the ways we offer thank offering and guilt offering and sin offering. Jesus covers all of that in his person. Jesus is the ultimate high priest. We no longer need a priesthood that goes about doing all the many things that the priests were required to do under the old law. And when Jesus himself was asked about all these commandments that we've spent this last week reading through, it's telling that when he was asked what's the greatest of all those commandments, he didn't say, not cooking a baby goat in its mother's milk. Well, that was one of them. And God put it there, and it was important for some reason. He didn't say, the greatest commandment is not cutting your body or putting tattoos on it. He said in Matthew 22, 34 through 40, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he said, and there's a second one, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, that sums up everything. All you read this past week is summed up in love for God and love for neighbor. I tell you one thing that I've learned reading through this section of the old law has renewed my gratitude that I live on this side of the cross. Aren't you glad? Aren't you so glad that we don't have to go through all of that? Aren't you glad that for us in Christ, God has taken off the training wheels and he wants us to move on to maturity and he wants us to follow our perfect example of Jesus Christ in living holy lives. His intent is the same. He just treated them like little children, and he treats us like adults. But you see, we have a much greater light. We have a much greater revelation than they did. We've seen the whole story of redemptive history. We've seen the gift of Jesus Christ at the cross. We've seen the establishment of the church. And so God has given us more, and he expects more, consequently. You know, to live the life of a Jew during this period of Old Testament history would have been a very tedious and complicated existence in many, many ways. And I'm grateful that we live in an age when our worship to God is noted not for its complexity, but for its simplicity. The faith response to Jesus, that's not complicated. It symbolizes his death, burial, and resurrection and baptism. Our confession of him, our worship to him, is a simple worship. We are worshiping units in and of ourselves, within our bodies. We offer up our praise and song and prayer. Two or three can be gathered together. The place is not that critical. I'm grateful for the simplicity that we have today as we're able to offer our gift to God, demonstrate our faith to him. Tonight, if there's anyone that needs to take that simple step of obedience, we'll gladly assist you. If there's anyone here that needs prayer, we'll pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.